Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Many people often, if they are stepping into our church for the first time, or maybe stepping back in after it's been many years since their last time in this building, remark how beautiful this building is, especially with the cross and the statue of Jesus and the painting of the clouds behind and the bright lights shining on it. It is a beautiful space. All the stained glass windows and the other artwork that remind us of the truths of the Christian faith and the love of God and His grace and mercy through Jesus our Savior. If you've been around some of the other churches here in Chicago or some of the big cathedrals and basilicas, famous churches in other parts around the country or around the world, you know that there are many other churches that are much more ornate and with intricate artwork and beautiful sculpture and even more beautiful stained glass than we have here. Many, many very beautiful and huge cavernous buildings. But sometimes if you've had the privilege of visiting some of those huge cathedrals, you stand in awe at the beauty of the space, but you also wonder, sometimes especially, perhaps in some places in Europe, they're not even really functioning as churches anymore. Sadly, they're more like museums. And so as beautiful as they are, the question then comes to mind, has anyone been saved through coming to faith in Jesus here in this beautiful space lately? Well, our concern this morning is somewhat similar. Last Sunday's celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead was good and God-pleasing. As many people filled this house of worship and many other churches around the country and around the world and heard again or for the first time the good news of the empty tomb of Jesus and all that it means for us, but how many of those people, how many of us, have really been changed because of Easter? Has the message of the risen Christ made any real and meaningful difference in your life this past week? Or perhaps have we taken it for granted and considered it about as relevant as last week's news, which is to say, not all that relevant? Well, in today's sermon text, the Apostle Peter praises God for the marvelous blessings that belong to us because Jesus has risen from the dead. It's as if Peter were saying to us, Easter makes all the difference in your lives, both for your future and for right now. And so let's meditate today on this bold truth, and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, let's rediscover the Easter difference, that Easter means victory for us now and forever, so that we may experience more fully that Easter difference in our lives as God's people. If ever there was anyone who knew about the transforming power of Jesus' resurrection, surely it was Peter, Simon Peter. As an apostle called by Jesus, an eyewitness of Jesus, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter was given insight from God into the revolutionary consequences of Jesus' victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. As a child of God, the tragedy in Peter's own life had been turned into triumph by the conquering Lord Jesus. And so it's no wonder that the Apostle Peter begins his letter with this lofty tribute, as we just read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He gave us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that is undying, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." This is the difference that Easter makes. It's the foundation that enables us to look to our future with an unquenchable, undying hope to anticipate everlasting life in heaven with joyful confidence. Can you imagine what life would be like without any hope. Just as oxygen is for our lungs and for our very lives, so Christian hope is the meaning of our existence. Take away that Christ-centered expectation, that Christian hope that looks confidently to the unseen future that Jesus has promised us with him in heaven. Take that away, and you have despair, emptiness, hopelessness. Remove all anticipation of the good that God has promised to those who love him through Jesus, and any happiness we may ever feel is at best superficial and fleeting. Life without a realizable future is simply not worth living. How would you feel if you had no prospect for life beyond the grave? What if death really were the end of our existence? Well, if indeed there were no life after death, what lasting purpose would there be for us at all? The Apostle Paul's conclusion then is right on target when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. And maybe that helps explain why there is such an abundance of dread and despair in the world today. One of the shocking and tragic realities of our society is the rise of suicide. In recent decades, self-inflicted death has drastically increased. And by itself, the murder rate in our country is alarming, yet tragically, more people kill themselves than are killed by others. Why would a person end his or her own life? Pressure, stress, inability to cope. Ultimately, it comes down to the absence of hope. Now you might conclude, that's a pretty dismal picture. Yes, indeed, say the prophets of doom all around us, but God says differently. In the resurrection of his Son, Jesus, God has dealt decisively with our sin, and he has provided the answer for us to the hopelessness and the fear of death that result from our rebellion against him and his commands. In the resurrection of Jesus, God has guaranteed that Jesus' payment for our sins is perfect and complete, and as a result, we are reconciled to him, restored to a harmonious and peaceful and joyful relationship with him. Now, life and immortality have been brought to light, have been revealed to us and assured to us by this good news of salvation through Jesus. Through this gospel, as the Apostle Peter states, we are given spiritual birth, a new spiritual life, a life of hope that can never die. And by uniting us through holy baptism with Jesus' death and resurrection, God has raised us up to new life with Jesus, our Savior. And since we are now alive with him, we can look forward with all hope and certainty to whatever future our Lord has planned for us. That is the difference that the victory of Easter makes for our lives. Furthermore, the Apostle Peter indicates that through the resurrection of Jesus, we have been born again into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He's referring here to the future that awaits us beyond the grave, to everlasting life with our Savior Jesus and the perfect bliss of heaven. And heaven isn't just some kind of pious wish. Oh, I wish that I will get there someday, the way we often use the word hope in our day-to-day lives. No, this hope is sure and certain. It is God's promise. It is his reality. Because Jesus lives and he will never die again, he promises we also will live forever with him. Because our resurrected Savior is our brother, his God and Father is also our God and Father. Through Jesus, we are members of God's own family. We are his dearly loved sons and daughters. We are heirs together with Jesus of a fortune that surpasses any earthly inheritance. What happened to Jesus is going to happen to all who believe in him as Savior. Resurrection from the dead, glorification of our physical bodies, exaltation to a life that is forever immune to change and defilement and sin and decay, and Easter is proof of it. The last and fiercest enemy, the Bible says, is death itself. And that last enemy and fiercest enemy has already been conquered and destroyed. And God has reserved for us blessings that far exceed anything that we can imagine. The best truly is yet to come. And so we sound the trumpets. We sing loudly praises to God together with the Apostle Peter and all the other saints and angels in praise to our risen Savior Jesus, to the Lamb who was slain, but who sits victorious at the right hand of the Father in heaven, praising him for the victory that Easter brings. And now, for our risen Savior Jesus, our future isn't what it used to be. We have every reason to be optimistic. So great is our assurance through Jesus. And this confidence, of course, is not based on who we are or what we have done, but only on who God is and on what he has accomplished for us. Peter emphasizes this in verse 3 of our sermon text when he talks about, in his great mercy, God has given us this mightiest of miracles. By a free act of his mercy and love, he has done for us what we do not deserve and what we could never achieve by ourselves. Our Lord takes the initiative in his grace. He watches over and he shields us through the gift of faith that he has given to us, and he promises to guard and keep us in faith in him through his word and sacraments until that very day when our salvation will be fully realized, when he comes back on the last day and raises our bodies back to life and makes them perfect to be with him forever in heaven. All this is his doing. And that is the key that makes the difference between a life of hope and a life of despair. Because God's grace has secured our future, we can live every day in trust and in joyful anticipation. When fear tempts us to cynicism, skepticism, and Satan would drive us to despair, let Jesus' resurrection lift you up and hold you up. Turn away from yourself and your doubts and your worries and fears, and turn instead to your champion, the living Redeemer, and receive him as the resurrection and the life that he wants you to have. From Peter's witness so far, we may be inclined to think that the Easter difference is purely a future affair. But is there any relation between the power of the resurrection and our present life right now, today, in this temporal world in which we live? The Apostle Peter addresses this important issue in the second half of our sermon text. The Christians to whom the Apostle Peter was originally writing were going through dangerous and very difficult and trying times. And he doesn't describe in exact detail what the specific nature of those trials that they were facing was. But we can know this much for sure, that Peter assures them that the grace of God revealed in Jesus' resurrection makes all the difference in the midst of those sufferings and trials that they were facing, in the midst of grief and sorrow. So he says, in the hope of salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer griefs and all kinds of trials. He's not at all denying the reality of the troubles and the hardships and the suffering that we face. He doesn't gloss over them, because that would certainly be unrealistic and would bring no comfort at all. But he addresses them head on. Life does hurt at times because everything in this world has been tainted by sin. And no one who follows Jesus has been promised freedom from trouble and sorrow. But instead we read the Apostle Paul testify in Acts chapter 14 that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. But everything is under God's control, he assures us. In the lives of those who know and love the resurrected Savior Jesus, God takes even the very evil that afflicts us and torments us, and he promises, and he does, turn it into a blessing for us and for all other people whom he loves. And so he works through those tribulations, great and severe, that come on us, his children, and he uses them to refine us and to purify our faith, to approve us as his very own children. And so Peter writes in verse 7 of our reading that these trials have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed at his final coming on the last day. Truly, we need this heavenly wisdom for our lives, because without it, we are like a person who is standing out on a sidewalk looking at the stained glass windows of a church from the outside and confused and puzzled, trying to read the words backwards and dimly lit from the outside, trying to make sense of what those words say and what the pictures on the windows mean. And then finally, after much time in puzzlement and wonder, being invited to step inside and then seeing the windows clearly lit and the words illuminated. And so how many times have we, in a similar way, also looked at the problems in our lives from the wrong side, so to speak? How often have we grumbled and complained and wondered and asked why and how long? Why me? Rather than recognizing that the trouble and torment that are the result of evil and sin in the world, God promises to use for a blessing for us, to build us up in faith in him and in Jesus our Savior, and to be a blessing for others around us in our lives as well. Just as by fire, gold is separated from all that pollutes and makes it impure, so genuine faith is proved by adversities and trials. And a faith refined by trials is far more precious than any amount of gold. And the tests of my life, my weaknesses are exposed. It's painful, it's not fun, but it is necessary, because as the Apostle Paul testifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when I am weak, then I am strong, because the power of God rests on me. Then I am led, sometimes kicking and screaming, sometimes crawling in agony, led back to God's all-sufficient grace that he provides for me through the atoning death and resurrection of his Son Jesus. There I find his love and strength to overcome all the trials of life, or to bear them for a little while. Even many years in this life are a little while compared with the infinite number of years of all eternity with God in heaven. And there at the cross of Jesus and his empty tomb, I am enabled to pray those familiar words, "Not my will, but your will be done." If Jesus, the author of my salvation, was made perfect through suffering, as the writer to the Hebrews says, should I, his follower, expect anything less? Would I really want anything else? And so do you see the difference that the victory of Jesus' resurrection means for our everyday lives? Because Jesus has risen for our justification, for our salvation, we have a loving Father in heaven who is at work in all things, both good and evil. He works through them all for the good of those who love him. The living Christ bears us up when things are down, and he enables us to embrace trials and to rejoice even in the midst of them, because he assures us of their lasting contribution to our faith. And on this revolutionary note, our text concludes, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Those first readers of the Apostle Peter's letter had not seen Jesus with their own eyes, yet they loved him and they shared in his beatitude, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Their faith, created in and through the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, had taken firm root and had filled their heart with a joy beyond all expression. Their anticipation of salvation was in the process of realization. And in Jesus, they were then and there delivered from sin and from the power of the devil over them. And it is still that way among us today. Jesus makes all the difference right now in our lives. With the eyes of faith, we do see him. And we love him because he first loved us enough to die and to rise again for our salvation. As paradoxical as it may seem, we already possess our future salvation. In Christ Jesus, we have a joyful foretaste of the ultimate feast that is drawing closer and closer with each passing minute and hour and day. This is the Easter difference. Victory now and forever. Amen.